Welcome to the Every Nation Taipei podcast. We're here to help you know God, discover your purpose, grow in your relationships, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. We hope this message encourages you today.
Thank you so much, Pastor Bruce, for the invitation, and Terry. And as Pastor Bruce said, we're here in Taipei since last Thursday, if I'm not mistaken, to or Friday, to meet with Filipino churches that are reaching out to our kababayans, that means countrymen, and not only equip them for outreach to our countrymen, but also to equip them, minister to them, and make them overseas missionaries, if you will. And there's a lot that I could say to that, and I'm glad that Pastor Bruce introduced those with us, my wife and my son, and of course Pastor Jonathan and Esther as well. The three of us are on the board of trustees, and it's really been fascinating. And I realize not all of you are here. This is a multinational congregation, but you're here by whatever reason you're here. And I'd like to think that as we hear the Word of God, you're going to understand in a greater way perhaps the Lord's purpose for you while you're here, or if you're going to even be staying longer. And of course, the rest of you who are from this wonderful island, then perhaps this will also help you what God is doing in your life. And so I want to start off by just simply asking you the question, how hard or easy is it for you to step out of your comfort zone to connect with people you don't normally relate? I guess that is the case perhaps for most of you who are not from here, simply because you're in another culture, another nation, but yet you learn something from God's word, what the Lord intends for you to be while you are in that situation. And many years ago when my father died, 1990, that was a long, long time ago. Obviously, it was a time of mourning and grieving for us as a family. And then what happened was, by some, this was just maybe a measure of comfort for us. My good friend and I were eating in a famous restaurant, pizza place in the Philippines called Shakey's Pizza. And I know it's in the States. I don't know if it's here. But by some fluke, I won two raffle tickets, free airplane tickets rather, to Hong Kong. Okay, so maybe it was just God's way of comforting me in my grief. So needless to say, within a week or two, we fly to Hong Kong. Now, I've been to Hong Kong once, but just it's more like, what's the term? It's like you're flying through on the way back from the Philippines. And so when we were there, I was already a pastor and my friend was also a pastor. We decided, why don't we make the most of our trip to Hong Kong by trying to be to reach out to people while we're there. Now, Hong Kong at that time, yeah, that was before the turnover. You know, Hong Kong is Hong Kong, right? And a lot of places to go. But we found out we were connected with a group of people who were trying to smuggle in Bibles into China. And that was before, okay, internet, before you don't need to smuggle Bibles anymore. Hallelujah. Okay, the Bibles will go there. So anyway, we were in this prayer meeting and we were, believing that we wouldn't be detected by the immigration authorities when we drove into, what's the city before, right across Hong Kong? Oh gosh, Shenzhen, I think it was. So anyway, and my pastor and I, we're charismatic, we're Pentecostal. Lord, you're a power and authority. You're going to make us pass through this place. We were going to have Bibles on our jackets and pass through. And the other, I guess Hong Kong people, the Asian peoples, were very mild in their prayers. Lord, thank you that you are, gracious. Lord, if it be your will, let us pass through. So anyway, here we are, confident in the power of God. So the moment we enter the X-ray machine, the immigration says, open. So we open and our Bibles were discovered. But when these Chinese meek and mild prayer people went, they went through without, you know, being detected in their Bibles. And I realized, wow, you know, this is, I guess the posture of prayer certainly makes you wonder, okay, I like that posture of being in humility. Anyway, but why am I saying this story? It's really because of what happened prior to us going to the X-ray machine. The day we arrived, my friend and I were hungry, okay? And we were looking for a restaurant. And of course, Hong Kong being a former British colony, I thought everybody spoke English. But unfortunately not. And so we went into this dim sum place. And as, you know, at least in Philippines, we have many Chinese restaurants. So I have no problem. I love Chinese food. Hallelujah. We've had a bunch of them the last couple of days. So this dim sum cart was going right in front of us. And I just simply asked the question, is this chicken? And the lady, an old lady, was like, oh, you know, she started speaking in Cantonese, right? Cantonese is Hong Kong. Mandarin is here. And in the Philippines, most Filipino Chinese speak Fukien. And so I didn't know anything of that. And so it was having a hard time. Here I am hungry, wanting to eat, and I couldn't communicate with these people. And so I had to figure, Lord, give me the gift of languages. And so the next thing I do, I just pointed to this place and I said, bak, 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 bak. And the lady started smiling, said, hi, hi, hi. And I pointed to the other one. And she said, yes. So we had chicken and pork dim sum, hallelujah, for lunch. That's my cultural immersion, okay? Now, I think that's going to make sense when we read the text. But I think most of you who are not from this country are having to face that challenge, perhaps, of communicating. Now, thank you. Thank God for English. And of course, we understood from our Global Filipino Movement, many of the Filipinos are challenged to learn Mandarin so that we can communicate with the people here. Anyway, I think the point is made. Let's look at our text, Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now, thank you, Pastor Bruce. I know at least in Hawaii, I can, you know, Pastor Bruce and I do go back a long way, and we've had a chance to interact not only in Honolulu then, but also in New York City where they came from. And of course, Terry is a good friend of ours. You know, we hated losing her. I mean, how many of you believe she's an anointed worship leader? I mean, the worship here is fantastic. Of course, the worship team as well. So God's presence is really here. And I'm getting ahead of myself, but I think that's going to be such a key feature of you as a church in a place like this, where it's like an oasis of the presence of God in a place where there's people who want to be close to God but are not aware of what God's word says. Anyway, Acts chapter 11, verse 19 to 26. We're going to read a number of verses and then skip over to Acts 13. And we'll trust that the Lord will speak to us through his word. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number of who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now there was in the church at Antioch, chapter 13, verse 1, prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Father, I'm asking that you would anoint the preaching and teaching of your word. Lord, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Lord, thank you. We don't have to struggle along or feel our way around in the darkness that is all across the earth. For your word enlightens us and gives us faith and a vision for what you are doing amidst the shaking. Speak to us, refresh us, restore us, strengthen us for the work and the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. The church in Antioch could, in a sense, be called an accidental church plant. Why do I say that? It says here, the people who went to Antioch were scattered from the persecution that had taken place in Jerusalem. The church, composed primarily of Jews, started in Jerusalem about 30 AD after the Feast of Pentecost. And for many years they were there, but the Lord intended for the gospel to spread. And so the Lord used persecution. You know, persecution is difficult, but yet it's God's way of letting us move out of our comfort zone, if you will. Now, of course, you know, Stephen was martyred, and of course he's in heaven as well, but the point is, they were scattered, and some of them ended up in Antioch. Now, we'll learn a little more about Antioch in a moment. But the lesson we learn immediately is this: when we follow Christ, what seems to be unplanned events in our lives is over time his orchestration all along. I think we can all agree with that, right? You know, we plan, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. And so, why are you even here? Perhaps it's economic opportunities. Of course, Taiwan is such a, you know, the economy is strong, although one of the advisors of our benefactor was saying, Taiwan's also taken a hit. Well, the whole world's taken a hit economically. So, but what's interesting is if you read the background of this, it's like Keener, a scholar, says, what's amazing about Christianity is from a predominantly Jewish religion, it began to spread very rapidly. And Judea, or Galilee and Judea, was a very provincial town, if you will. And then it spread to Jerusalem. And then now it's here, reaches Antioch. Now, Antioch, apparently, is a very significant city in the Roman Empire. It's the third or fourth largest city after Rome itself and Alexandria. And it had a reputation of being a cosmopolitan city. You know, I used to think that cosmopolitan meant a fashionista. Okay, apparently that's not what it means. It means simply a multicultural city. And to my pleasant surprise, as I've engaged and talked to Pastor Bruce coming into this, I had a couple of messages in mind. And then seeing you all, it's like, oh, this is kind of like an Antioch, isn't it? It's people from different ethnicities and different cultures converging into a place like this. And I'm sure Antioch was, there was economic vitality, if you will, in that place. And so you are going to find out the significance of this particular church plant then, and hopefully for us now. And so it was a free city. It was granted that recognition by the Roman governor because, and it governed itself. It was not under much of the Roman emperor's rule. And there was, what was interesting was there was a diversity in the religious religions that were being practiced. Of course, it was pagan. But if you remember, the Jews were scattered in 586 BC when Jerusalem was destroyed. And they started establishing synagogues in those different places. Now, I've realized, it's like for us in the Philippines, it's like we're scattered all over the world, but yet many Filipinos are worshiping there. And guess what? It becomes attractive even for other nationalities to be able to worship. Who is this God you're worshiping? And so that was the context of Antioch. There were synagogues there, if you will. Now, they weren't saved. They were God-fearers. And what's interesting was, Judaism prior to Christianity became very attractive to the pagan worshipers. Why? Because of monotheism, the worship of one God, as opposed to the other religions which had were polytheistic. And that's important because obviously here in Taiwan as well, there's diversity of religions or even teachings, if you will. But there's something about one God being supreme over all the other gods that made it attractive. And so here, we, I just remembered, think about Christmas. Christmas is celebrated all over the world. Now, it's a shopping holiday for most people. But yet, somehow it brings a point of connection. Why do you celebrate this Christ? And again, when we got saved in the Philippines, you know, we have the longest Christmas celebration in the world. We start September, okay? And, what's my point? You know, and this might shock you, okay? Jesus wasn't even born on December 25. Okay. More likely he was born during the springtime because it says there were shepherds out there in the fields when Christ was born. Now, shepherds don't go out on winter time in Israel. They stay indoors, but then they were... So it was probably about springtime when Jesus was born. But don't tell that, okay? December 25, that's a point of conversation with the people that you interact with. So anyway, because of this cosmopolitan and the diversity of religions, in a way, it turns out that planting a church in Antioch, even though it seemed to be accidental, was actually a divine orchestration of God for what was going to take place. Because we're going to see a shift from purely Jewish religion to a multitude of cultures, which was God's intention from the very beginning. That's why to me, there's a vibrancy about this church just because you come from different cultures. And do you realize, as Pastor Bruce alluded to, in heaven, all the different languages and people and tribe. We need everyone's voice to have a worship service in heaven. And the more nations are represented, the closer to heaven we get. Hallelujah. And so here, what happened? When they heard, the Jewish apostolic leaders heard, hey, there's something happening here. Barnabas is sent, and he says, he saw the evidence of the grace of God. What is grace? You know, grace, we know it's God's unmerited favor. It's what brings us, none of us deserve salvation. And yet, God graciously grants it unto us. And so, grace also, as we understand it from Scripture, is the enablement, the ability of God to do the work that he has called us to do. So I think those are both evidences of the grace of God. And for some reason, he saw that in the church. Now the question is, how do you know that grace is operating in the church? And we're going to find out, as I share with you, the workings of God's grace in the life of the church. And so here, he sent Barnabas, he saw God's grace, and he started ministering to them, and he realized, I think I'm going to need help here. And so guess what? He brings Saul, who we know as Paul. Saul was his Jewish name. Paul was his Roman name. And actually, Paul is much more famous than Barnabas because, two-thirds of the New Testament letters were written by the Apostle Paul. But at that time, he wasn't a nobody, but he had gotten saved in Acts 9, was too strong for his own good. He stayed hidden for a while until Barnabas picked him up. And I think Barnabas understood this guy's strategic because he was Jewish, a Pharisee, but he was Roman citizen, and so that gave him an advantage to be able to connect with Gentile peoples. That's why they call he taught Paul. And so here, they began to teach. It says for a full year, but the commentaries actually says there were about probably about 7 or 8 years. So, you know, when we read Acts 13, we see something interesting. It's a small church plant, not much happening. God's grace was there. People were getting saved. And then when we reach Acts chapter 13, something interesting happens. There began to be a deployment, if you will, and then the rest is history. Just to let you know, Antioch became the center for the spread of Christianity throughout the book of Acts, because there were three missionary journeys that the Apostle Paul undertook in Antioch. He was sent there three times. And so it's worth our while to understand what was happening. How did God's grace, or what was the grace of God at work during those times? And I'm going to give you four workings of God's grace that was evident in the life of the church. And I believe and I pray that that is true already here in your church, and that we want to fan that into flame and see that dynamic take place more and more. Amen? So here, the first evidence or working of God's grace was spiritual edification and equipping of the saints. Spiritual edification. Edification is to be strengthened. Equipping, as we will learn, is something more than being trained. Because obviously this church trains, we equip people. But it says there at the church in Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Now, and then he enumerates the names. What we see in this statement is not just a reflection of the diversity of ethnicities there. Okay? We could say that as well. The church in Taipei. And he began to name the names of people. Those reflected different nationalities, by the way. Okay? But not only the diversity of ethnicities, but the diversity of giftings. This is so important. Every person the Lord brings to this church, there's a gifting that you have. And this helps build the body of Christ. And I want us to understand, I've learned this. Remember, Paul the Apostle likened, used the metaphor of a human body to describe what the church is. The body is made, is one unit with many parts. You have two hands, two ears, two eyes, one mouth. Somebody said, I think God gave us two ears and two eyes and one mouth, so we'll listen and see twice more than we speak. Okay? I thought that's a great revelation. Okay? And so, prophets and teachers are two of the so-called fivefold ministry gifts. These are the predominant gifts given by Christ to equip the church. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 to 12, I think that's a familiar verse. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. What a wonderful gift. And your pastor and all your other leaders have those giftings. And not all of the giftings perhaps are necessarily found in the church. That's why there are people who go in and out. That's the beauty of our Every Nation family. We have set in giftings of leaders, but also we have traveling and itinerant ones. So prophets and teachers here. I love prophets and teachers because prophets bring spiritual life, and teachers anchor you in the Word of God. And of course, the others are important. But what's interesting is this. So the word equipping is what I want to share with you. Normally, when you say equip, we normally understand it as training, right? And certainly we do that. But when I did a simple word study, I'm not a Greek scholar, okay? So but you learn how to reflect upon. English is a wonderful language, but sometimes it's limited in when you translate it into the original Greek and Hebrew texts that so I'm not saying that you should all be scholars. God, we can give you tools so you can study the word for yourself. But the word equip in the Greek, it's called katartismos, okay? You don't have to memorize that, but it's important what its usage is, okay? The word katartismos means to adjust so it's in proper working order. And two of the ways katartismos is used is to heal, to set a bone that's been broken, and to mend a net that's been ripped. Powerful visuals to help us understand equipping. To set a bone that's been broken, to bring healing, so it's in proper working order, and then to mend a net. Net is used many times in reference to relationships, isn't it? You know, the Bible says the kingdom of God is like a fish net. And sometimes nets get ripped, and you need to sew them back together so that they can be useful to catch a harvest. A few years ago, there's a young couple in our church. Jonathan is the son of one of our major prophets, Jojo Henson and Ida. And he had gotten married to this wonderful woman, Krina. I don't think they'll mind me saying this because they have a ministry that I think you might be interested in. And they got married and she got pregnant. And certainly as any young couple would want to, they're believing for a baby. Unfortunately, she lost her baby through a miscarriage. I don't know how many months. And so she recounts the story of how she was grieving and mourning. They were both grieving and mourning because they lost their baby. Now, what's interesting was, I don't know, within a year or two, they decided to adopt the baby, okay, so which they did. And then, I think less than a year or two later, she gets pregnant again, and then the baby's born. So I guess they had, I think they may have their third now. But I remember she was telling this story of how she was just crying out to God. She was, you know how it is. I mean, when you're heartbroken, you go to God, right? Aren't you glad that you can pour out your heart? I'm hesitant to say this, but you can actually rant to God. And God won't be angry at you. How do we know that? Well, look at this book of Psalms, isn't it? The book of Psalms is so wonderful because it gives us, the reason Psalms is beautiful as literature, because it gives us a vocabulary by which we can relate with God. Lord, you've forsaken me. Lord, you've abandoned me. But you know the wonderful thing about Psalms, in the end, the psalmist would always place her trust in God. And here is Krina. She's saying, Lord, my arms so long to hold a baby. I don't have a baby to hold with my arms. And as she was doing that, after a little while, God began to speak to her. And God said this, I understand, daughter, you want your arms to hold the baby. But do you realize there are many babies who don't have arms of mothers to hold them? Wow. That floored her. Then God began to reveal to her that my will for you is to adopt the baby. And so she did. But in the process of adopting a child, she ended up becoming familiar with the adoption process in the Philippines. And the long and short of it was she realized there's a lot of children that are needing adoptive parents or foster parents at least. And apparently in the Philippines, there's hundreds of orphanages. She didn't have an orphanage. She started an adopting agency to connect parents who don't have children with children who need to be adopted. And apparently, if you're beyond 7 or 8 years old, it's harder for you to be adopted. And many children grow up in the foster home without ever being adopted, and they become adults, 18, and they have to be let go. That's some of the most heartbreaking things, to grow up without being in a home. And so, long and short of it, they started adopting, and they're adopting parents. I mean, they're connecting rather. What a wonderful ministry. And, you know, it's outside of our church, but she's from our church. And so, Rohe of Singapore is actually helping. You know what else she discovered? And this is, I hate to say this, but she basically realized many of these adopting orphanages, unfortunately, are connected with cyber sex gangs. And they end up being used for cyber crimes. I want us to understand something. God will use your brokenness when He brings healing into your life. The very thing that you might see in your own personal life, saying, Lord, I'm broken in this area. God can turn that, heal it, and use that for you to have a ministry, come on, that can advance the kingdom of God. Number two, spiritual sensitivity through times of worship, prayer, and fasting. It says there, while they were worshiping and fasting, the Lord said, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas. Now, I want us to understand, in Greek culture, fasting was not a practice at all. Okay? And in Jewish culture, it's really more of an act of mourning. But for Christians, what I've learned is, and I trust, you know, we fast and pray as a church, isn't it? I think you participate in the annual fasting, don't you, Pastor Bruce? Okay. You know what I've learned about fasting? Fasting is an act of devotion. I remember Pastor Joey Bonifacio said this years ago. He wrote a book called, what was that? The Mystery of the Empty Stomach. Okay, what an intriguing title, right? And he says there that, you know, when a bride is about to get married, she wants to make sure she'll fit into that gown, right? And so she goes on a diet, okay, so that she'll fit in, so she'll be beautiful and radiant when she walks down the aisle. And so I guess he likened that to fasting. It's an act of devotion. But what's interesting, as we read in the story, that something took place while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. The Lord began to speak, separate unto me. What's interesting is the word worship, again, I'm not trying to impress you with Greek, but this Greek word apparently is a rich word. In the Greek, it's translated as liturgeo, where we get the word liturgy. Okay, and liturgy is an order of worship. I know Christian churches, Christian practice, I guess we do have our liturgy as well. It's your order of worship. But this word actually connotes an official capacity. In the Old Testament, there were people who had an official capacity. They were called priests. Aaron and his priesthood were the ones who could only approach God's throne, and nobody else could do that. Now, the beautiful thing is, when we become Christians, guess what? We're priests unto the Lord as well. But anyway, but it's an official, it's kind of like an ambassador. It's an official capacity. The other year, a year or two ago, we were invited to a member of our church who lived in a plush area in Manila. And she had her neighbors who were ambassadors. It's in one of the richest places in Manila. And during the pandemic, they got to know them. And so for some reason, they invited us for a meal. I guess they wanted me to minister. And so I think it was the Swiss ambassador, the French, and the papal nuncio. The papal nuncio is the official Vatican representative to the Philippine government. He was an archbishop. Now, I'm a bishop, yes, in the Philippines. And so we got an interesting. I wasn't really intimidated, but it was an honor to meet them. And to my surprise, when we were about to bless the food, the archbishop said, I said to the archbishop, please do us the honor. And the archbishop said, I give you back the honor. So I prayed, okay? So I prayed. Sure, I had blessed the food. What's my point? My point is, what's interesting is, when you got to meet them, tell their stories, they're just ordinary people. But they have an official capacity. Okay? And it reminded me of who we are as well as a church. You know, Paul says, not many of you were of royal birth. I think, yeah, we're ordinary people too, aren't we? And yet, we have an official royal position to minister to the Lord. We are attendants of God. Every time you gather in worship, brothers and sisters, like what we did, yes, God takes our burdens, but we have an official responsibility to be attending to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And let me tell you, when you perform your official responsibility, guess what? God in His graciousness begins to release His favor upon His people. I could say more, but we don't have time. So Terry will be the one to teach you on worship, okay? And what's the point? We become sensitive to His voice, which brings us to the third point, spiritual direction for kingdom deployment. Fasting and prayer allows us to become sensitive to God's voice. And from this account, we see God beginning to give a fresh assignment to Barnabas and to Saul. And what's interesting about this assignment is it's not clear what they're supposed to or where they're supposed to go. It's only clear they're supposed to go out. And you know what's amazing about the Christian journey? And I hope that this is true of you as well. It's an adventure. If you follow Christ, there's no telling where He will lead you and have you do. Now, you're all looking at me strangely, okay? You don't like that. Christianity, how else do I say this? I mean, just being here for me, that was not something I imagined years ago. To even be going to the nation. I was perfectly content, you know, being a manager, a corporate executive back in Manila. But here I am going to more than 20 nations now, bringing the good news of Jesus. And wherever you are, you don't have to be a vocational pastor, by the way. You can be a manager. You can be whatever you do, an executive or an entrepreneur or a teacher or whatever it is that you do. God can use your vocation to open doors for you, to bring people to Christ, and to be a witness for His kingdom. And so, brothers and sisters, that's what happens when we, as a church, worship God. We allow Him to speak to us, and then we respond to His summons. Which brings us to my fourth and last point. Spiritual authority over powers of darkness. When they had gone through, let me read verse 6 to 12. This is a continuation of what we heard. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain mountain, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the magician, for that's the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, you see the shift now in his name, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord?" So much for friendship evangelism here, okay? "Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you. You will be blind and unable to see for a time." Thank God, okay? "Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw that what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord." See, they were sent out. They went to this place, unplanned again, but that was the leading of the Spirit. And they began to preach the gospel. There was some opposition. Paul rose up. Obviously there was spiritual powers at work here, opposing the gospel, and Paul wasn't afraid to deal with those spiritual powers. And when you preach the word accompanied by signs and wonders, it's really easier for people to believe. So don't be afraid. If you see somebody sick and you're ministering to them, lay hands on them. If you see spiritual oppression, just pray for them. Believe for their deliverance. We will inevitably encounter spiritual opposition to the gospel, but we're not to be intimidated, because Jesus wants to save the lost. And here, an authority, a civil servant, got saved. Now, it's not just for those high and mighty, even for the beggars and all that. We see other stories. Now, let me conclude by just saying this, and then we'll pray. Can I say this? This is an Antioch church. God brought you here, yes, to come to faith in Christ if you don't know Christ. But God gave you not a fashionista sense, but the grace to relate with people of different ethnicities. Just the challenge to be able to relate with people different from you is a grace from God. And the more, and I'm not saying that, you know, if you're not comfortable, that's fine. I mean, all of us have our own comfort zone. But could it be that maybe the Lord is giving you grace, at least for those of you who will go back to your nations at some point, He's preparing you. Whether it's to go to a people of different ethnicity or to people of your own ethnicity, but now is the time to learn how diverse and how gracious our Father in heaven is. He wants people to come to the saving knowledge of Christ. And when it's funny, in the Western world particularly, where racism is in rearing its ugly head, God made every single one of us diverse because it's a reflection of who God is. And so every single one of you is equally precious in the sight of God. I felt I needed to say that. God wants to heal the nations. And He wants to heal you first, and then He use you to heal the nations. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the grace that's in this church. Lord, thank You that the hearts of everyone here are open because of the revelation of Your love for them. You paid the same price for each one of us, Lord Jesus. And thank You, Lord. Your word says there's neither male nor female, nor Jew nor Gentile. There's none of that, Lord, but we're one in Christ. Lord, release a new unity upon this church. Thank You, Lord, that there is a graciousness about the people here. Lord, thank You that You brought a healing in their lives. And I sense that some of you realize, yes, there's broken things in my own life that the Lord wants to restore. I just want to pray for you. Just lift up your hand just quickly so I know who I'm praying for. And again, nothing to be ashamed about. Lord, thank You. Lord, restore, bring wholeness. Bring, set the broken bones in place, Lord. Let the nets that have been ripped be released upon them so that they can be a people, Lord, who will minister Your grace to others. Thank You, Lord. This church is going to be deployed, Lord, literally, Lord. It seems like they're going to be all deployed somewhere else because of the location. But Lord, thank You that there'll be witnesses for You in this city. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message spoke to you and built your faith. For more messages like this, visit our website at everynationtaipei.com. You can also send a prayer request and reach out to us anytime. God bless you. Till next time.